how can you begin a sermon about, and how can you end one about an everlasting Father? I'd like to try, if I could, to take you on a mind journey. You ever daydream? You ever just close your eyes and then maybe try to go to sleep and just think about a lot of things? I want you to think that you are walking in the valley of the shadow of death. And on either side of you are mountains. Dangers. And you, as a young Jewish person, are told that there is a Messiah that will come, and he's going to save, protect, and guide us. Every mountain will be made low, and every path will be straight. He's going to make everything right. He's going to be your Redeemer. They're going to call him Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. The government's going to be upon his shoulders. He's going to be called Emmanuel, God with us. And you, as a young Jewish person, would have realized that that was your hope, the hope of Israel. It's one of his names, the hope of Israel. And that when he comes, all will be made right. He's going to bring judgment to the Gentiles. Yea, he's going to be where mercy and truth meet together. And then, one day, in your lifetime, a baby is born. Oh, a meager beginning. But the angels heralded his descent into this world. A lowly beginning. With a great cry from heaven. Kings of the world tried, or called for His death even then. And He, fleeing into Egypt, escaped their hand by His mother and father. But He returns unto His people. And He lives and He shows people, He shows you, that He's merciful. Not only that He's merciful, but He has the power to forgive sin. Not only does He have the power to forgive sins, but He's able to heal you. Not only is He able to heal you, He's able to bless you to mend on the inside and make it real to you. Mary Magdalene, out of whom He cast 7 devils. Was a wonderful follower of Christ. She didn't just go her way like the 9 lepers that were healed. She turned like the one did to thank Him and to follow Him. And you, as a young Jewish person that grew up with these traditions of the hope of Israel, and grew up with the scriptures that God gave you, realize that there's going to be something special about this man, this Messiah, when He comes. It's going to be unbelievable time on the earth, and you're living in that time. And you see this man Jesus spit on in His hands and make clay and put it in a blind man's eyes, and he's able to see. And you, after He touches you the first time, He asked you, how do you see? And you said, I see men as trees walking. And then He touches you again. He says, now how do you see? And He says, I see all things clearly. You who have been brought up in this tradition about this great warrior that was going to come and slay all of your earthly enemies. And when He comes into Jerusalem riding the colt, the foal of an ass, a donkey, when He's riding that, and they stand out and they lay palms down and they say, Hosanna to God in the highest. Why are they praising Jesus? Why are you praising Jesus? Because you recognized Him as being a merciful man sent from God. But there's a division among you. Some say that this is the Christ because of all the miracles that He's done. Is Christ going to do more than this man raising the dead in Lazarus? Is Christ going to do, if this is not the Christ, is He, and then others are going to mock. The city of Jerusalem and round about is abuzz about this man. Your parents may be taught as Jewish parents, they may be split over the issue of who this man is. Your friends may be split over the issue of who this man is. And there's continual division among you and your friends about this man. Many times, Scripture records division among the people concerning Jesus. Then one day, they put him on trial. And you were there in the Feast of Weeks, and you were there there at the Passover time in Jerusalem. And there you were laying the palms down on the ground saying, Hosanna. And the Pharisees came to Jesus and they said, tell your people to stop saying that. And he told them, if these should hold their peace, even the stones, these rocks would cry out in praise to me. I don't want the rocks to have to open their mouths to praise God. But I tell you, if no men are left to praise God, He will be praised. And then they bring up a trial against this man Jesus. And they bring all kinds of false accusations against Him. And you know the one that got him though? The only thing that they could get him on, that they thought they got him on, was blasphemy. How he said, talking about destroying the temple, he said, destroy this temple and I'll raise it up again in 3 days. What did they say? He said, 40-something years was this temple being built and you're going to raise it up in 3 days? Oh yeah. They're thinking rocks, stones, wrong temple. And then there's a crowd gathering and they have brought this accusation before the Sanhedrin court, the Supreme Court of the Jews, and then all of a sudden they can't do anything with him. They can't really condemn him to death. They don't have that authority, so they send him on to Pilate, the Romans, whose rule they were under. This Messiah that you wonder about, this man that you wonder about, is he the Messiah or not? Stand before a mob and a crowd, and Pilate asked them, I've got Barabbas over here who's a murderer, and I've got Jesus over here. And he's your king. Which one would you like to be set free. What shall I do with Jesus? And you're in the crowd. And someone yells, "Crucify him!" And then four more people call her, "Crucify him!" And it begins to spread. And you may even get caught up in the crowd. And you might even yell, "Crucify him!" And then Pilate asks you a question. "What shall I then do with Barabbas, this murderer?" Set him free! Set the murderer free! And take the king. Oh my. Pilate washed his hands. And you cry out, "His blood be upon us and our children." So they hang this Messiah that you wonder about. And they put him on a cross after they beat him, after they spit on him, after they mocked him. And Matthew chapter 27. In verse 46, verse 45. "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour." That would be from 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Let me just ask you a question. How many eclipses do you know, total eclipses, that last for 3 hours? None. Because this wasn't a total eclipse. Well, it was, but the moon, it was more total than just the moon coming in front of the sun. "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is to say, 'My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?' Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, 'This man calleth for Elias.' And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, 'Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him.' Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost." And that cry there was, "It is finished. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, 'Truly this
was the Son of God.
These men that mocked, these men that scourged, these men who care not about physical pain, these men who are hardened, that death does not bother. Pain and suffering does not bother. Said truly, this was the Son of God. Get it in your mind that this earthquake was massive. I can only tell you that whatever happened there, it was enough quaking that it broke rocks. I can tell you that whatever that was rent the veil of the temple in half. That's the thing that separated the holy place from the holiest of holies, the very inner part. You won't find, well, let's turn back over to Luke chapter 24, verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs or 7.5 miles. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. Kind of just runs right over it, don't it? All these things that have happened. Talking about the crucifixion, the earthquake, all of these things. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, they were trying to figure it out. Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? So not only are they reasoning together, but these men are sad. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known these things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. And certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so, as the women had said. But him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?
the graves were opened at the earthquake. You know, they did bury some people into the ground, but they had a lot of tombs over there. That's how they buried their dead. You know, when Lazarus said they rolled a stone away, they had a sepulcher. And they had a stone that they would put there and seal it to keep out the stink. To keep it at bay anyway. Jesus was buried in one of those.
And at his cry, "It is finished," and he gave up the ghost, that earthquake rent the rocks. You ever been to the mountains? Smoky Mountains, Rocky Mountains, any kind of mountains. They're rocky.
He said he'd make that mountain while you're in the valley of the shadow of death. You don't fear any evil.
That mountain, sometimes, is a hard thing to climb. That mountain is insurmountable.
And he made it a plain. When the rock broke the rocks.
Bible says he led captivity captive. That means the thing that holds us captive. Sin, death, hell. He took that and holds it captive still. At his death, these graves were opened, and at his resurrection, those dead, many, it's very obscure. Not a lot of details about it. Not any details, really. Only that many that were in the graves came up. And they walked around in Jerusalem and appeared to many. Now, I want you to think about this. They were dead before the death of Jesus. I'm going to tell you something now. If there would have been a day, I mean, you think about all the things that have come to pass on this day. This darkness that filled the whole earth for 3 hours. This earthquake. So many, the temple being tore up, the veil of the temple being rent in half. Something special about this day. There's a lot of things to contemplate. He said he was going to raise again in 3 days. Don't you think that would be buzzworthy news in Jerusalem? Don't you think that if you believed that this man was the Messiah, wouldn't you be sad too if they put him to death? And wouldn't you rejoice? But really, that's an unbelievable, unheard of thing to be raised from the dead. And yet, all of these people
that I used to know. I went to their funeral. They're alive too. Now I'm going to make it personal. My daddy died 37 years ago. If on this day, that day, I had seen my father come out of the grave and appear to me after so long a time, I would take note, wouldn't you? And something else. I would be amazed. Something has happened on a global, a universal scale, of the expanse of heaven. That the dead are raised. What did the resurrection do? It gave, I want us to think about the benefits of the resurrection. First of all, I want us to realize, and why is that in there about many that were in the graves, walked around after His resurrection? First of all, Jesus is the first fruits. Jesus rises first. What does that prove? First of all, it gives me a whole lot of comfort to realize that those that are asleep in Jesus Christ, Him He also must bring.
That's right.
They died before Jesus did. They died before Jesus' life, possibly. Before He was even born, I mean. What kind of hope? I tell you, you want to talk about happy. When we in Africa began to tell them about the power of the death of Christ, and the power of the, and what it accomplished, and the power of the resurrection of Christ, and what it accomplished, and that their ancestors, whether they knew about Christ or not, would be raised again if they, even if they weren't, but certainly if they were of God's children, if they were raised again, that they would be raised again and be with them in glory with Jesus and God the Father, regardless of their ability to understand and know and hear with their ears about this Jesus, this Messiah, this Savior. You talk about happy. When they realized that their ancestors would be with glory, in glory with them, and enjoy the benefits of being with Christ forevermore, regardless of whether they'd seen Him or not, or heard about Him or not. What a blessing that is.
Amen.
That's the power of God. Don't you love how God so simply and so solidly lays down His power in the Scriptures? How He gives us all that we need to praise Him, whether we ever read that book or not. But boy, when you read it, you sure find out a whole lot more about God. Because it's His revealed word to us. So what did his death accomplish? The Apostle Paul tells us there was a church, and Paul called it a church called the Corinthian church. It was at Corinth. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Then is Christ not risen? That's one thing you got if there's no resurrection. If there's no resurrection, Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. That means that what I'm doing and what you're doing is in vanity. And your faith is vain also. That's the third thing. The third logical conclusion, that your faith is vain. Yea, and we were found false witnesses of God. That's the fourth thing. I'm a false witness. I'm a liar. If Christ is not raised. Because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. He repeats that. Ye are yet in your sins. That's the fifth thing. The fifth logical conclusion of the resurrection. You're yet in your sins if Christ is not raised. Now, I take that to mean that if Christ is raised, then we're not in our sins anymore. Why is that? It's because Christ was raised up. That declared him to be the Son of God. Had he not raised, he would have been a liar and a false prophet, to say the least. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. That's the sixth logical conclusion. So I think those that are fallen asleep in Christ Jesus have not perished. That means that the God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. So hope plays a part in there. That's the seventh thing. You know, if Christ is not raised, you don't have any hope. You have no expectation at all. None. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall be all made alive. And I want to get this real quick. This church didn't believe, part of it, didn't believe in the resurrection. There were some there that didn't believe in the resurrection. And Paul says, he continues on, he talks about some things right here, and then he continues on with his defense of the resurrection of the dead. In verse 29, else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if they dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? What does that mean? Have you read that before? Has it bothered you? There's one religion that based their whole thing, or I guess, around people being baptized for the dead. That means that in their estimation, that believes that if your grandma didn't believe, you could be baptized and you would save her. That's what they believe that means. What's Paul doing? He's defending the resurrection of Christ. What is baptism? It's a symbolic thing that you have a desire to walk and that you identify with Christ and have joined yourself to a local church. That means, in its purest form, its essence, baptism is a answer of a good conscience, Peter tells us, but it's also a symbol. It's a symbolic act of a real act. And the real act is that it symbolizes is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
That's right.
And if these people had joined themselves with Christ and with together at that church at Corinth, didn't believe in the resurrection, Paul is asking them a logical question. Why in the world were ye then baptized for the dead? If Jesus Christ is still in the grave, why in the world were you baptized into Christ? Baptized for the dead. If the dead rise not at all. If Jesus Christ didn't raise, why in the world would you perform the symbolic thing of baptism? If the dead rise, not at all. Is it real? Is resurrection real? Do you believe it'll be real? I believe it'll be real. Whether I believe it or not doesn't keep it from being real. But I tell you what, one of these days, I'm going to be a partaker of it. The resurrection of the dead. Paul says in Philippians, that he says, I count all things but dung for the loss of Christ, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. You know, we all talk about the power of God, but you know, there is no better example that we could fathom as human beings than a resurrection. Healings are good, but no display of power could surpass one being raised from the dead.
That's right.
And when Sister Mary was sitting over against the sepulcher crying, sad because he wasn't in there, she thought they had taken him away. And a man walks up to her, and she thought he was the gardener, caretaker of the cemetery. She said, where have you laid him? Who took him away? Where is he at? And he called her by name. He said, Mary. And her eyes were opened. I'm going to tell you, until the Lord calls you by name, you're just going to see him as another gardener, just a caretaker for something. But when you see Jesus, He calls you by name, and you see what He did for you. Makes you want to fall at His feet and worship, don't it?
That's right.
Doors of the church are open for reception of members, should any have that desire to join themselves with this church. Follow the Lord with us. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer. If you have that desire, you may come during the song.